على حب رسول الله الثالثة بأعلى أعلى أصواتكم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Respected scholars, elders, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We reached the point in the story of Yusuf where he encounters the scheming of Zuleika. Zuleika initially saw Yusuf alayhi salam as her adopted son. He was a servant in the palace. But as Yusuf alayhi salam developed, as he matured, as he became more handsome, he started to look at him with different eyes. Initially, she would look at him with a motherly gaze, but that changed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah 23, he says, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. The word رَاوَدَتْهُ means that she made multiple attempts to seduce Yusuf. And when she saw that it would not happen organically, she planned to seduce him. And as we mentioned, the Quran mentions the difficulty of his situation. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. Allah says, and the lady in whose house he lived tried to seduce him. This is to highlight that he was in a vulnerable position. He was the master and he was the slave. He was fully dependent upon Zuleika and her husband. She was in a position of power, and slaves at that time, they had no rights. And furthermore, the Quran says, وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. She locked all of the doors. There were a number of doors. She locked all of the doors leading up to the room that she wanted to be in alone with Yusuf. Now, when this happens, she finds herself in the room with Yusuf alayhi salam. And she says, قَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكْ. She offers herself to Yusuf. In a fit of desperation, Zuleika, she thrusted herself upon Yusuf. Now, what was the reaction of Yusuf alayhi salam? We mentioned that when the flirtation was verbal in nature, when she was flirting with him and she was offering herself to him through words, he responded by saying, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. He sought refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here you find that not only does he verbally seek refuge with Allah, Yusuf alayhi salam, even though he's trapped, he tries to escape. He doesn't just say, I seek refuge with Allah from this sin. He actually flees from the sin. He runs away from the sin. And in that moment when she tried to force herself upon him, he turned and bolted for the door. And she raced after him. Yusuf alayhi salam is running with the intention of escaping. He wanted to run away from this sin. She was also running, but she was running for a different reason. She was trying to prevent him from escaping. And this is where the Quran tells us, وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ in the next ayah. وَاسْتَبَقَ, they both ran towards the door. Now here, the Mufassirin, they have a beautiful comment that they make. And that is, both Yusuf and Zuleika race towards the door. وَاسْتَبَقَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributes the verb to both of them, meaning that they are both doing the same action. Now here, we see that the external action of Zuleika and Yusuf, they are exactly the same. But the intentions are very different. And this is where the Mufassirin, they point out that there can be two actions that are identical in their outer form, but one earns the pleasure of Allah and the other earns the wrath of Allah. And we have many examples of this. A prime example is on the day of Ashura. At the time of Salat al-Dhuhr, on the day of Ashura, you have two armies who are engaged in Salah. Umar ibn Sa'ad and his army, they stand for Salat al-Dhuhr. It's the same exact Salah. The Salah of Umar ibn Sa'ad in its outer form is exactly the Salah of Imam al-Husayn. They're the same. So this highlights that we cannot judge a deed solely based on its outer form. They were both engaged in the same action. But as Allah, as the hadith says, al-a'malu bin-niyat. Actions are judged by the intentions. You might have two actions, they are identical, but one has a lot of weight in the eyes of Allah and the other is valueless. Two people stand for salah. One is standing for salah sincerely to seek nearness to Allah. Qurbatan ilallah. That prayer has value. And then you have someone else who stands in prayer to show off. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاؤُونَ. Right. It's the same prayer, but it has different value. They're both running towards the door, but the running of Yusuf is an act of worship. It's ta'a. And the running of Zuleika is what? It's a sin. She's chasing sin. It's the same action, but in the sight of Allah, one is obedience and one is disobedience. وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ. They both run to the door. She was trying to force herself on Yusuf. Yusuf immediately turns his back and he runs. وَقَدَّتْ قَمِيصَهُ مِنْ دُبُرٍ. She tore his shirt from the back. Yusuf alayhi salam quickly turned and he made a dash to the door. She caught the tail of his shirt. And she pulled it and she tore his shirt. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَلْفَ يَا سَيِّدَهَا لَدَ الْبَابِ. Yusuf alayhi salam is going, unlocking one door after another. And Zuleika is chasing him from one room to another. Until Yusuf alayhi salam opens up the last door, which exits the palace. He opens it, and lo and behold, the Minister of Finance, Aziz, is standing at the door. Now here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the verb وَأَلْفَيَا. Again, it's in the dual. وَاسْتَبَقَا is in the dual. They both race to the door and they both found Aziz at the door when they opened it. وَأَلْفَيَا. In the Arabic language, there are many words that carry the meaning of to find. So for example, وَجَدَا. The word وَجَدَا means to find. And usually وَجَدَا is to find something that you are intentionally looking for. But أَلْفَا, it means to find something that you do not expect to find. They were not expecting to see the Aziz at the door. وَأَلْفَيَا سَيِّدَهَا لَدَ الْبَابِ. And they found, Allah says, and they found her master at the door. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say they found her master at the door? Isn't he the master of Yusuf? He's the master of Yusuf. Why is it that it says, وَأَلْفَيَا سَيِّدَهَا لَدَ الْبَابِ? Now, there's a discussion among the Mufassirin about why Allah says they found her master at the door. Why not both of them? Well, one view is that even though Yusuf alayhi salam was a slave and Aziz was his master, they had become very close. So much so that Aziz did not look at Yusuf as a slave anymore. He looked at him as his basically chief of staff. He had a very close position with Aziz. So he was no longer seen as someone who was subordinate to him. He was seen as a trusted advisor. Another opinion is that in Egyptian culture at that time, husbands were referred to as the masters of the household. It was common as a sign of respect in Egyptian culture for the wife to address her husband as master. Now, I wouldn't recommend that you try to implement this in your household. This is an Egyptian culture. But in that culture, the husband, the father, was known as the Sayyid of the house. But it also seems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to highlight her infidelity. When they opened the door, she saw her master, her husband, her life partner, highlighting that this is a woman who did not respect the sanctity of her marriage, the sanctity of that relationship. This is her husband. This is her partner. So, one of the most important lessons that we learn, my dear brothers and sisters, is that when we are confronted with sin, when we find ourselves in an environment where we are vulnerable to falling into haram, we have a religious duty not to just say, A'udhu Billah. We have a moral duty to take ourselves out of that environment. Yusuf alayhi salam didn't make an excuse and say, well, all of the doors are locked, she's my master, and I have to stay in this environment. He did everything that he could to remove himself from that sinful environment. And this happens to us in our lives. Sometimes we are in sinful gatherings, or we are in gatherings that are going to lead us to haram, and we stay. For example, we're sitting in a gathering and someone decides to start gossiping. Right? They bring the sweets, the apples, the bananas, the baklawa, and the cherry on top is ghiba. We have to backbite now because that is the real fruit of many gatherings. If you are not able to change the subject and you're not able to stop the gossiping, you have to be like Yusuf. We have to be like Yusuf. We have to run away from these gatherings. We have to remove ourselves from these majalis. If you find yourself in a mixed gathering where you are prone to fall into haram, it's not enough to just say, ma'adallah, astaghfirullah. No. You have to say, ma'adallah, and you have to flee. You have to remove yourself from that environment in the same way that Yusuf alayhi salam did. So Aziz comes back home. It seems that his meeting was shorter than Zulaykha expected. He arrives, and put yourself in his shoes. You open up the door to your home, and suddenly you see Yusuf panting, out of breath, and your wife is out of breath. And the first one to speak is who? Zulaykha begins to speak. قَالَتْ مَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ أَرَادَ بِأَهْلِكَ سُوءًا إِلَّا أَنْ يُسْجَنَ أَوْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. The first thing that Zulaykha says is, what is the punishment? Before even speaking about what happened, what is the punishment for one who intended evil for your family, except that he be imprisoned or given a painful punishment? Now, what is remarkable is Zulaykha is not just a woman who cannot control her desires, but this is not just a woman who is guilty of seeking infidelity, but she's very cunning. She's very manipulative. The fact that in a split second, she is able to fabricate a lie. What does that tell us about the character of Zulaykha? That means Zulaykha was someone who was very comfortable with dishonesty. It is impossible that this is the first time that Zulaykha lies. For someone to be so comfortable and so to have the ability to forge a lie in the blinking of an eye indicates that what? This is someone who has gotten used to lying. You see, when we spoke about the brothers of Yusuf, what did we say? Their intention was, we're just going to commit this one sin and then we will be righteous. It's just this one sin we need to do and then we will be pious people. But one sin led to another. When they threw Yusuf in the well, they had to lie to their father. Zulaykha now is in the same situation. She intended to commit zina, thinking that, I just want to be with Yusuf. She wanted to succumb to that desire. But what happened? That sin led her to commit another sin, which is to lie. And this shows us that sins beget other sins. It doesn't stop. And this is the tactic of shaitan. Oh, just commit the sin, and that's it. You can repent. But one sin often leads to another. Zulaykha, she doesn't even want to have a discussion about what happened. It has already been decided that Yusuf is guilty and she is innocent. Now let's talk about what the punishment should be. You see, the guilty people, especially those who are in positions of power, those who have influence, their modus operandi is to do what? Is to shift blame from themselves towards the innocent. Instead of confessing, the wife of Aziz immediately puts Yusuf on trial. Now look at Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf doesn't say anything. He's not the first one to speak. Yusuf alayhi salam probably would not have said anything to protect the honor of Zuleika. But she starts to fabricate this lie. So she uses her influence and her power to accuse an innocent person. And this is a very common psychological tendency. When the wealthy and the powerful, when their interests are in jeopardy, they shift the blame on the weak, the defenseless. I have all the money in the world. It's easy for me to accuse this person because they can't afford attorneys. They can't pay for the legal fees. So I will use my wealth and influence to shift blame to them. Another important lesson that we learn from this is that just because someone, and I want especially the younger people to listen to this, those who are in high school, in college, those who are looking to get married, just because someone desires you, it doesn't mean that they actually love you. What do we mean? You see, Zuleika claimed to love Yusuf. But this was not real love. This was infatuation. Many young people, they think that this person who has DM'd me, who text messages me, who calls me, who spends time with me, they actually love me. No, they desire you. Desire does not equal true love. Why? Because in the case of Zuleika, what do we see? The moment she is exposed. So Zuleika, her desire for Yusuf had nothing to do with love. It was not about Yusuf. It was about her own gratification. The moment she faced exposure, she didn't care about Yusuf anymore. The moment she was in danger, she was willing to throw Yusuf under the bus. That's the difference between love and lust. Lust is very selfish. Everyone is just looking after their own needs and they're interested in their own gratification. When it's a relationship of lust, the moment things get hard, there's betrayal and you start to throw the other person under the bus. But in a relationship of love, when things become difficult, you are loyal. But look at the relationship of Zuleika. The moment she was exposed, the moment there were consequences, the moment things were looking bad, she protected herself and she threw Yusuf under the bus. So we have to ask, this person who desires me, do they actually love me, or is this just desire? Is this just lust? Is this just infatuation? Because true love is about what is in the best interest of the other. True love is selfless, not selfish. Zuleika was selfish. If you want to see true love, you look at the relationship between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and Sayyida Khadija, Imam Amir al-Mumineen and Sayyida Fatima. They are willing to make sacrifices for each other. Zuleika is willing to sacrifice Yusuf for herself. You see the difference? It's a big difference. So as we mentioned, Zuleika was able to fabricate this lie in an instant. And this is an indication that this was not the first time that she lied. We have many, many narrations that warn us about lying. In fact, there was a man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. He He came to Rasulullah, he says, Ya Rasulullah, give me advice. The Prophet said to him, my advice to you is, don't lie. Okay, Ya Rasulullah, give me more advice. He belittled that advice. He thought that, oh, what's the big deal? Next, what's the next piece of advice? Rasulullah says, again, don't lie. A third time, Ya Rasulullah, idhni, give me advice. Rasulullah says, don't lie. So the man, he goes. He was an ordinary man. He had desires and impulses and just an ordinary person who falls to temptation. One day, he was about to commit a sin and he remembered this advice. He thought to himself that, what if the Prophet sees me today and he asks me, what did you do today? If I commit this sin, I'll have to confess to him. I can't lie to the Prophet. Whenever he would want to commit a sin, he would ask himself, if I do this, what if the Prophet asks me, what did you do today? I'll have to confess. So this simple piece of advice, don't lie, became a deterrent for him. Whenever he was tempted to sin, he would ask himself, what if the Prophet asks me, what did you do today? I can't lie to the Prophet. You see how valuable this advice is? We have a narration from Imam al-Baqir, salawatullahi alayhi. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَعَلَ لِلشَّرِّ أَقْفَالًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has placed locks around evil. Think of evil as a house. And this house has locks. وَجَعَلَ مَفَاتِيحَ تِلْكَ الْأَقْفَالِ الشَّرَابِ. And Allah has made the keys that open these locks, He has made it intoxicants. When you drink, when you consume an intoxicant, your judgment is impaired. And when your judgment is impaired, you make terrible choices. You're prone to committing sin. And then what does the Prophet say? وَالْكَذِبُ شَرٌّ مِّنَ الشَّرَابِ. Contrary to what people may think, Rasulullah, he says, lying is more evil than drinking alcohol. If someone, God forbid, were to drink alcohol in our presence, what would happen? We would rebuke them. If someone were to drink alcohol in the masjid, we would kick him out. We would be appalled. How could you violate the sanctity of God's house? You drink in the masjid? If someone were to bring a bottle of wine to your house, how offended would you be that they bring something like this into your home? But when someone lies in your presence, or when we lie, Rasulullah says we are doing something that is more egregious than consuming alcohol. Why? Because if we have a society of people who lie, that means there is no more trust in that society. And if there is no trust between people, you can't do business with them, you can't work with them, you can't have relationships with them, because relationships are based on trust. So when Zulaykha lies, and when it is discovered that she is a habitual liar, what happens? This is going to affect her marriage. Now her husband doesn't trust her. Yusuf doesn't trust her. All of the other servants who are working in the palace are wondering, she falsely accused Yusuf, what's going to happen to us? Now there is an atmosphere of distrust in the palace. Now what you notice is that she gives two recommendations to her husband. She says, and she tries to appeal to his jealousy as a man. She says, مَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ أَرَادَ بِأَهْلِكَ سُوءٍ. What is the punishment for the one who intended evil for your family. This was an attack on you, O Aziz.
She's trying to provoke him. She's trying to emotionally manipulate him.
It's not about me. No, no, no. This is someone who has tried to violate the honor of your family. What are you going to do about it? إِلَّا أَن يُسْجَنَ أَوْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. What is the punishment except that he be imprisoned or given a painful punishment? Why does she mention these two? And for those of you who are familiar with the Arabic language, when she says imprisonment, she uses a verb. Illa ayusjana. Aw adhabun alim. Adhabun alim is a noun. Imprisonment, she uses a verb. Adhabun alim is a noun. What is this difference? How does this impact the meaning? Now, verbs in the Arabic language, they are connected to time. Meaning the implication is imprison him for a brief period or punish him. Give him a painful punishment. Nouns have permanence. Verbs are related to time. What she wanted, because she was obsessed with Yusuf, her preference is that he's not physically harmed because she still desired him. She still wanted him. She was obsessed with him. She was more inclined to have him imprisoned, even if it's just for a day. إِلَّا أَن يُسْجَنَ أَوْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Now, what happens next? What you find, my dear brothers and sisters, I want to just conclude by sharing with you the biblical narrative. Because one of the things that we have to reflect upon is that when we look at Quranic stories, it's always helpful to compare them to what is found in the Bible. Because one of the accusations that is always leveled against the Prophet is Rasulullah simply copied from the Bible. Now, what you see in the book of Genesis, in chapter 39, beginning at verse 4, it says, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Yusuf alayhi salam was not just a slave in the palace of Aziz. Aziz respected him and he became his attendant. Potiphar, which is the name of Aziz, put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. He basically had Yusuf manage everything. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Yusuf, because of Joseph. Aziz saw that ever since Yusuf was now in charge, there was so much barakah in the house. Allah had blessed the household. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. His money was growing. His crops were growing. Everything was going smoothly, both in the house and in the field. The harvest was yielding generous amounts. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. The only responsibility that Aziz did not give to Yusuf, according to the Bible, is that Aziz was just busy focusing on what he's going to eat. Everything else was managed by Yusuf. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. Joseph says, "With me in charge."
He told her, "My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am." Yusuf tells Zuleika that, "I'm the most important person in this palace after your husband. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. I have the freedom to do anything that I want in this palace. Your husband has given me the authority. The only thing that I cannot approach is you. You're the only thing that is off limits for me." So he says, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You want me to betray your husband who has trusted me? You want me to sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. This is exactly what the Quran confirms. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ. So the Bible and the Quran mention that on a daily basis, Zuleika used to make these advancements towards Yusuf. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, Yusuf. And none of the servants was inside. Yusuf comes to the palace. Suspiciously, no one is around. Zuleika had dismissed everybody. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." She grabbed his cloak and removed it. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. There's no mention of the tearing of his garments. This is only mentioned in the Quran. This detail is not found in the Bible. In the Bible, it says she took his cloak, and when he ran out of the house, what does she do? She cried out. She called her servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us." She starts telling all of the other servants that Yusuf was trying to be with me. "When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." According to the Bible, Zuleika screamed. This was a plot. She screamed, and then Yusuf ran. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. She then told him the story. When Aziz came home, she had the intact cloak of Yusuf, and she said, "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. He was trying to take advantage of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." And then it says, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. You see, this is very different from the Quranic narrative. In the Quranic narrative, she tore his clothes. In the Quranic narrative, as we will see, Aziz comes to discover the innocence of Yusuf. But in the Bible, he believes his wife, and he throws Yusuf in prison. Inshallah, tomorrow night, we'll look at the response of Aziz, and we'll see how Yusuf defended himself in front of the husband of Zuleika. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and guide us and illuminate our hearts with the teachings of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. وآخر دعوانا إن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.